Over the course of the last several weeks, we have been focusing upon some topics, and these topics are things that were in Frontline Magazine, a ministry that we support, and I wanted you to be aware of the kind of ministry and the kind of thing that they're doing. And they're putting out information about topics, and usually each magazine has a specific topic that they're dealing with. And so many times you'll find it very beneficial. This particular issue that we've been focusing on was a result of some resolutions that the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International had made, things that were dealing with practical topics that you and I have to face. And so it was kind of a broad spectrum of things. And each one will have a different theme. Each magazine will have a different theme. I don't remember what the next one is. I do some writing for it, and I'm always late in getting my articles to them. I think that's the only thing in my life I'm consistently late on. But they do the topics, and you'll find that if you get the magazine, that it's just invaluable to you when they do a topic. And sometimes it will be on missions. Sometimes it will be on just things like this. Sometimes it will be on a doctrine that is of interest to people and things that are just out there. And one of the most beneficial things is that you will stay abreast of some of the things that are taking place in Christianity or so-called Christianity by reading through some of those things. So today, our topic is, should a Christian drink in moderation? And it's kind of the topic of alcohol. Next week, we'll look at the believer's adornment. One of the things that we have to decide as believers is, what will I and will I not wear? What should I, what are the things that I should or should not be wearing? Something shouldn't be wearing a microphone. But here are some issues that we have to address as far as believers. And believe it or not, I am kind of amazed at this, but I guess it fits with what we were warned about in the Scripture. There are groups out there that really hammer, I would say not just fundamentalists, but really hammer churches where people dress up to come to church. That is in many ways seen as a negative for people. And I'm a little amazed at that because I think it betrays the mindset of our culture that somebody could put out there, you know, you don't have to dress differently to come to our church. Well, we have no dress standard here as far as, you know, we don't put anything out. I've never written you a letter and said, here's how you have to dress for Sunday morning church. As a matter of fact, I have rarely preached on our dress standard in church. I think over the course of almost 16 years now, that may have been a topic once or twice and more informational than telling people what they should wear. But I certainly appreciate the way our believers dress. And when the Bible speaks of it, it does give us some guidelines about how we're supposed to dress, some things that we need to be careful of. And so next Sunday morning, we'll look at that particular topic. We won't look at that one this morning, but it fits in with the whole concept of what we're looking at, that we need to be very careful to have a biblical philosophy of ministry, a biblical philosophy of life. And the danger is that the world will corrupt our way of thinking. We'll begin to think like the natural man, that is an unsaved person. And the tendency to try to want to fit in with this world is what we have to resist. That is the pressure that will be put on you as a believer, that you want to go out into this world and feel like you fit in. You feel like you're part of it. Well, when you look at it from a biblical perspective, that's the opposite of what we want. Now, nobody wants to be a heel. Nobody wants to be weird. And that's not what I'm wanting you to do. But there will be a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer, one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he has understood the effect of sin on his body, the ultimate effect of sin, that it separates us from God, and the good news of the gospel that our sin is forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that puts us in a different relationship with God, and in a different relationship with God, we act differently. It again is an amazing thing to me that somehow people read the Bible and don't come away with the idea that our Christianity is to make us different. The whole concept of being a Christian is that we are followers of Christ and we live as though Christ is ruling our lives. And the guidelines given to us in the Bible were intended to say to us, here's how the children of God behave. In the Old Testament, God just listed those things out for us as laws. And they were to be completely different from the culture around them. Well, that has not changed today. There are some things that will be similar or the same. I mean, the dress style might be in culture, might be something that we're fine with it. But there will be times when there are things that people would wear that we would not wear as believers. And the fact that I would not wear it is part of my testimony, part of my relationship with God. And you have to abandon the place where you see yourself as one trying to be accepted by the world, and you have to see yourself as being accepted by God. That your intent, your desire is that God would approve your lifestyle. Not that the world would approve your lifestyle, but that God would approve your lifestyle. So when we come to a topical study, I always try to start with these two questions. Number one is this: what does the Bible have to say about this topic? So this morning our topic is alcohol, and so if we were to go through the Bible and look for the topic itself, we would actually find 637 times that the Bible mentions drinking, drunkenness, or alcohol in some form. Now, depending on who's counting, you might come up with 638 or 636 or something like that. But let's just say well over 600 times that the Bible mentions or discusses this topic. And so this morning, if we were just to go through and read all of those verses, we would run out of time. And so we're going to have to pick and choose a little bit, but it's a topic that is obviously dealt with in Scripture. The Scripture has a lot to say about the topic. And so the first question is, what does the Bible have to say about it? The second question is, since I understand what the Bible says, what do I need to change to be in conformity to the Scripture? How do I need to change in order to say I'm doing what God has told me to do? Now, I tell you that because many people are not looking at it that way. They're looking at it more this way. Michael, am I on this one or am I on the cordless? Okay, I thought I was dying when I walked away, so that means I have to plant my feet here, huh? Okay. All right, so if I go away, I'll just lean. Okay. So that means, or what we have to be careful of is, that sometimes when we study a topic, we're not honest with the study. I study the topic with a presupposition. In other words, what a lot of people have done, even with alcohol, is that I study the topic in order to prove what I believe. Now you see the difference? I'm going to the Bible and I'm going to prove what I believe. That isn't the way you study the Bible. You study the Bible to see what it says so that your belief is what the Bible says. And somebody can say, well, I want to prove that I can drink and it's okay. Well, if I go to the Bible with that intent, I will find the verses that say it's all right to have a drink. It's okay. You can do that. And so the topical study has to be from the perspective, I want to know, number one, what does the Bible say? Number two, how do I change to conform to the image that it gives me in Scripture? What do I need to change in order to be more Christ-like is the question that we come up with. And so when we look at this topic, some of you will recognize a little of the material that we're going to look at this morning. Last year, in our summer Sunday school, we did topics, and one of the topics that I did was alcohol. And I started to do some things completely differently, and I thought, well, you know, this is really what I want to say, so I'm going to adapt and repeat some things here. But there were a number of you that didn't get to go into that class because we didn't do it the second half of the year. But when we look at these questions, I want to read from Proverbs chapter 23 to kind of get us started and get us thinking the way that God wants us to think. Proverbs is Solomon's words of wisdom to his sons particularly and to young men and young ladies who are growing up. It's a leadership manual. And so in Proverbs 23, let's begin at verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions or strife? Who hath babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Now, let's stop there for a minute. Let's go through those again, and let's just paint the picture that he's getting. Who has woe? Well, what is woe? Woe is like sorrow. It is regret. It is feeling badly for what you've done. I can't believe that I did that. Who hath sorrow? And in this, he's talking truly about a sorrowful, long-term sorrowful spirit, that I'm a sorry person. My life is just not what it should be. Who has contentions? And the New American Standard translates that. Who has strife? And this is just a constant conflict that is there between you and someone or a group of people. Who hath babblings? This is really the idea of complaining. Who hath wounds without cause? The New American Standard says needless bruises. Who has needless bruises? You didn't need to fall down and get that bruise. But who are the people who have those? And then he says, the last one is, who has bloodshot eyes? In the Bible, eyes were important because the eyes were how you reflected your joy. And you know the sparkle in somebody's eye. But you can look at somebody who's been drinking, and there's evidence of that. And the next day there's evidence of that, because you can tell from the eyes of a person who is a drunkard that there's something wrong. Well, he answers his own questions in verse 30. They that tarry long or linger over the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, they go out and seek to taste or sample it. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color or sparkles in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. We call it bubbly. He said, no, you're not to look on that. And at the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder or a viper. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, or even just strange things and strange sights, and thine heart shall utter perverse things, or you'll imagine confusing things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. I'll seek another drink. Well, what a sad picture he paints here. When Solomon is talking to his children, to his followers about alcohol, he said, I want to put a very clear warning out here for you. And that warning is that the consequences of being taken in by alcohol are not worth it. You'll destroy yourself by what you do. When he starts answering his questions and giving the advice in verse 32, he says, you know, it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder. I've never been bitten by a snake. But I don't really want to be. I have been stung, not by a viper, but I've been stung, and nobody really enjoys that. And he said, you know, in verse 33, you'll behold strange things. You'll see things out there. Your mind will play tricks on you. You're not in control of yourself. And you'll utter confusing things, is the idea there. He says perverse, and they can be perverse. But it's really your mouth is out of control when you're under the control of alcohol. And verse 34, I particularly appreciate this allusion here, because he says you're like one who is in the midst of the sea, or you're on the top of the mast. You're up on the top of the mast. Does anybody know what he's talking about there? Some of you would understand. Anybody get seasick? I do. Oh, boy. Yeah. I'm just not good in a boat. And yeah, I can do the real big ones, like the ferries that take your car across. But I think part of it's mental now, because I kind of expect to get sick, but I just get seasick. You know, you can take a boat and a little, you know, boat, and you're running across the water, and I'm back there going, let me swim. and he says that's the feeling you give yourself by imbibing in alcohol. And he said the sad part is that when you come to the end of that, that you've been stricken, and you'll say, I wasn't even sick. And I've been beaten, but I didn't even feel it. And the worst thing is that when you wake up, you'll go and do it again. He's describing what we would know as somebody who has fallen prey to alcohol, and they can see exactly what it's doing to them, but they'll do it again. They'll just keep doing it. There's no sense to it. Well, if you have something where you could mark that passage, just put a little something in there, we're going to come back to that before we finish today. But that's just really a starting place for what we're talking about. And in verse 31, when he says, look now, not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, or it sparkles, when it moves itself aright, that is what we're talking about when we look at this topic of alcohol. But we need to go through an illogical progression, and we need to take what we know about alcohol, and we need to put it into an orderly fashion so that it helps us know where I as a believer should stand on this matter of alcohol. Alcoholic beverages are very simply a part of our culture. Not the culture of our church, but they're part of the culture that you and I live in. You can't watch really a ball game of any sort without seeing some kind of an advertisement for alcohol. You don't hear people talk about parties without the inclusion of alcohol in nearly every party. It is just a part of our culture. It is a humorous thing to laugh about. You know, I got wasted last night. I had this party, and it seems like the objective is to get drunk at the party. When they did a survey, 43% of 8th graders said that they had used alcohol in the last year. 65% of 10th graders, 73% of high school seniors said that they had used alcohol. What's more alarming is, in that same survey, 8% of those 8th graders said that they had been drunk within the last 30 days. Moved up to the 10th graders, and you had 24% of them, of the seniors, nearly one-third, 32% of them, said that they had been drunk within the last 30 days. And so when we look at our youth in that culture, we find that alcohol is not something that is just a minor, occasionally used drug. It is instead something that is a regular part of their upbringing. It is something that is controlling them. And I give you that second statistic for a particular reason. I want you to remember the number of those young people who said that they were drunk within the last 30 days. The Bible plainly talks about alcohol. But the question is, does it tell us that we have to come to a position of abstinence? And if so, where? And if it doesn't come right out and say you can't drink, then why would we come to the conclusion that I'm not going to drink? How would we come to that conclusion, or why would we come to that conclusion? It is a legitimate question. One of the things that's happening in what we would call evangelical Christianity, and that is the broad spectrum of Christianity, is like I told you that there are people who would look at our church and say, well, I would never go to those churches. Those people are hypocritical because they dress up. I don't get the connection. How is it hypocritical to wear a tie? I still haven't figured that out. But they would also look at us and say, Jesus made wine, and you tell people not to drink. There's something wrong here. And they would talk about the fact that there are verses in the Bible where it says that alcohol was clearly used, yet we take a position that abstinence is the wise choice for a believer to make. And so this mindset is out there that I'm trying to see what all I can do, how much I can get away with, and drinking is certainly one of those things that's okay. I just can't understand how you came to that position. Well, I want you to know that. I want you to understand what the Bible has to say about it. In the article in Frontline Magazine, there's an interesting little introduction there that talks about the magazine Christianity Today. Now, I would not recommend the magazine Christianity Today. It's from a very, very liberal point of view. Their articles are sometimes helpful, but most of the time they're just very weak. But here's what you'll find. 1965, there was an article in the Frontline Magazine, and the man wrote the article, and basically here's what he said. I don't think it necessary for me to try to convince any Christian that you shouldn't drink. You just know that. That was 1965. This author wrote the article, and really he wrote it to Christians, and not even Christians in what we would call our circle. He wrote it to Christians in general, and he said, you know, I don't really even have to lay any groundwork for this. 1965, you know that as a believer you shouldn't drink. Year 2000, Burkholder, the president of Goshen Christian College in Indiana, wrote another article. And in 35 years, the position had completely changed. This time, the man was arguing mildly for abstinence, but his conclusion was, if you choose to drink, you've got to do it responsibly. If you choose to drink, you need to do it with moderation. Now, how is it that this same magazine in 1965 would look at believers who were well-taught and say, obviously, I don't have to tell you that you don't have to drink? But 35 years later, another man would write, and he would say, all right, if you're going to drink, just do it in moderation. There's something wrong in that whole equation there. I read, Pastor Shank and I both picked this up, Maranatha Baptist Bible College has a little publication called The Advantage. And in it, there was a really good article about a Christian choosing a Christian college. And it was showing the difference between a fundamental Christian college and an evangelical Christian college. Well worth your time to read. Very well written. We couldn't find out who wrote it, but it's very well written. But in there, they had an interesting little statistic. And it was talking about the dividing line between fundamental colleges and evangelical colleges. And in that article, I forgot to bring it in here, I was actually going to read it to you, but in that article they said one of the things that you will find out that is the dividing line between a fundamental Christian college and an evangelical Christian college is that an evangelical Christian colleges, or the evangelical Christian colleges, have changed their policy on drinking. And it gives a couple of examples. One of the examples is a college that says that the faculty and graduate students can drink as long as they do it in moderation. The other one, it actually says that the students can drink, they can partake of alcohol as long as they don't get drunk. And here are these Christian colleges who in the past have had this very strong, clear statement on alcohol, who are now coming to the place where they say, oh, okay, it's all right to drink in moderation. Well, if that trend is taking place, you and I need to, number one, be aware of it. Number two, we need to know how to respond to that. What does the Bible say about that? Is there some legitimacy to our position on abstinence? And so what I want you to do with me is I want you to simply divide your thinking into two big groups. Number one, I want to go down through some points of agreement where we would look at the Scripture and say all of us would agree on this. And then secondly, I want you to take three simple points, and I want you to consider those as you make your personal decision about whether or not you're going to partake of alcohol and whether or not we should partake of alcohol. So here are, first of all, let me give you six points of agreement. Well, and again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because I think we would pretty well agree on these things. Here's number one. The Bible condemns drunkenness. I don't think anyone in here would argue with that there is not a point where any believer should come should be drunk and it's excusable. I can give you a lot of verses. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and under the law, it says that the drunkard was to be put to death. Now, this wasn't somebody who got drunk once, but somebody who was continually drunk, actually under the law, they were to be stoned, because that alcohol had taken control of their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it tells us not to keep company with someone who is a drunkard. That is the wise move for you who are a believer. It says if you've got somebody who drinks and they're a drunkard, they get drunk, then you should not spend time with that person. That is not the kind of company that you ought to keep. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Ephesians 5, 18 clearly says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is rioting or excess. You're not to be drunk, but you're to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is to control you like wine used to control you. And then Galatians 5, 19 and 20, he talks about a drunkard and he says that's absolutely not to be part of the life of a believer. And so here's the first thing that all of us, when we study through the Scripture, would agree on. That we cannot and do not permit drunkards among our Christian circle. That when you get drunk, you've clearly crossed a line. Now, I told you to remember a statistic earlier. Remember I told you that in our high schools now, 32%, nearly one out of every three students has been drunk within the last 30 days. Is there a problem then in our society that the Bible directly speaks to? Yes, there is. There is a major problem. There is an issue that needs to be addressed. We've had tragedy connected with some of our church family as a result of drinking. A young man was killed and alcohol was involved in that. Teenagers. And so that is clearly a problem in our society that has to be addressed. Here's number two as far as the points of agreement that we have. And we would say it this way, that God's people sometimes consumed alcoholic beverages. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you can find believers were consuming alcohol. And I mean by that fermented alcohol, that it was had alcoholic content. You could go to Genesis chapter 14 and 1 Timothy 3. And in 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 and 8, you have one passage talking to the pastors and one talking to the deacons. And when he talks to the deacons, he said that they're not given to much wine. And so he's giving us there the idea that they do drink some wine, but they're not given to it or they're not taken by much wine. But there was some drinking going on. All right, let's look at a third thing then. We've got the first two. The Bible condemns drunkenness. We know that there were Old Testament, in the Old Testament, God's people, and in the New Testament, some believers, they were clearly drinking. But here's a third thing that we would agree on. And that is that the Bible distinguishes strong drink from the general, what we would consider wine. You're in Proverbs 23. Back up to verse 20, please. I mean chapter 20, not verse 20. Chapter 20, right at the very beginning of this chapter, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker. It makes a mockery out of you. Strong drink is raging. It's a brawler. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, that verse is important for a number of reasons. At the very foundation, it's because we have Solomon again looking at us and saying, alcohol is going to be a major issue for you. You've got to stay away from it. It will make a mockery of you. But really, the reason I want you to see that is I want you to see how wine and strong drink are distinguished there. Wine makes a mockery of you. Strong drink, that actually will bring you to a place where you're a brawler. You'll get to the place where you'll fight with people because you're under the influence of that. Turn over to chapter 31. Chapter 31. These are the words of King Lemuel, and it may be another name for Solomon. We don't know. But he says, it talks about not giving your strength to women in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Notice there again the differentiation between wine and strong drink. That's going to be very important in our study. He said, there is wine and there is strong drink. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink, there's the word again, unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Here in that passage, he's giving his leaders some guidelines about drinking. He said, guys, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Never let that alcohol take you to the point where you lose your clear thinking, your judgment. He said, you'll pervert the law because you're under the influence of alcohol and you'll regret it. And he said, guys, strong drink is never for you. That is not for you. Strong drink is just, you just write that off. It should not be there for you. Now you're going to, hopefully, if you're thinking with me, you think, well, what is strong drink then? I'm going to answer that for you in just a moment. That's going to be critical in you evaluating where you ought to stand on this matter of alcohol. But he says, you know what you're going to do with the strong drink, verse 6? You're going to give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. What was he using that for? He was using it for those who were at the very end of their life. And much like we use drugs today, where we'll give somebody, what's the drug you give them at the end of their... Morphine. Like we would give somebody morphine at the end of their life. Instead of giving them morphine, they would take strong drink and give it to that person so that he would not feel the pain. He said that's what strong drink is for. That's the only legitimate time you're going to use strong drink. When you've got somebody who is in so much pain that we're using it medicinally. But guys, never for you. Strong drink is not for you as a believer, not for you as one who is calling himself a leader. And so the Bible clearly uses the term strong drink. It distinguishes it from what we would call wine. All right, will be very important in a moment. And that word, strong drink, is used 23 times in the Old Testament. The more common word, wine, is used 143 times. And so he clearly makes a distinction between what we would just term wine and strong drink. And I'll explain that to you a little bit more in a moment. All right, we would put down another, and this really would be similar to number one, but drinking in excess is wrong. And this would be similar to drunkenness, but this would be even on special occasions. There are several times in the Bible where people would drink in a celebratory fashion. And in so doing, then they would find themselves in real problems. They would get involved in things. There were people killed because others were drinking, and that still happens today, that people make foolish decisions because they drink in excess. Here's a fifth thing that we would agree on, that wine or alcohol was used medicinally in ancient times. There are a number of places in the Bible where you can see that wine was literally used as a medicine. It was used as a laxative, a painkiller, stimulant or refreshment. It was used as a disinfectant. You pour wine on a wound to cleanse it, and that is actually great science in the Bible. But it was clearly used for medicinal purposes as well as for other things in ancient times. And then number six, the other thing that we would agree on, and this is important, is that wine was fermented. Now, while you'll have some people in some circles that would say, you know, well, you read that, and when Jesus made wine, it wasn't fermented. It didn't really have any alcoholic content in it. And the wine that they talk about in the Bible didn't have alcoholic content. And they go through this contorted little study where they come to this conclusion that it was freshly pressed grape juice. Well, there are a number of problems with that. Among them is the fact that you only have grapes part of the year. And they had wine all year. And so you can't keep it. It is impossible to keep grape juice unless you can seal it like Welch's. It is impossible to keep grape juice without what happening? Fermentation. They didn't have the desire or the ability to keep grape juice from fermenting. They didn't know how to do it. And there are some who say, well, they had an ancient ability to do this that we've lost. It's really ancient because nobody knows what it was. And there's no record of it ever happening. The fact is that when we read about alcohol, the inevitable conclusion, if you do a study on it, is that most of the time, many of the times that it talks about alcohol, it is talking about a fermented beverage. Now, there is a specific word in the Bible that means freshly pressed grape juice. And that is used a couple of times. And so it distinguishes grape juice from wine, from strong drink. Now, all of those things are going to be important. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, when the disciples or when the apostles had spoken in tongues, they came out and said, these men are filled with new wine. And that new wine was the idea of freshly fermented wine. And Peter comes back and he said, that's impossible. It's only 9 in the morning. And I'm going to explain why that's impossible in just a moment. But here are six things we would agree on. We would agree on the fact that the Bible condemns drunkenness, that you cannot be drunk, that believers did consume alcohol, both Old and New Testament, that strong drink is clearly distinguished from wine, that drinking in excess is wrong, that wine was used medicinally in the ancient times, and that this was a fermented beverage. There are some who would dispute that, but really there's not any good evidence that you had only grape juice in all of these situations. So, with those things in mind, you might look at that and say, okay, you've just presented six things to me, and those six things really, if I take those and just stop there, I come to the conclusion that if people drank then, I don't really see how you can say we can't drink now. I don't see any reason for that. Well, I understand if we only took those six things, how you would come to that conclusion. But that's why I want you to be very careful that you think this completely through. Because the answer that you have to come to is, no, that's not what we conclude when we really look at it and we get some facts in place. A believer in today's culture has to take a little more evidence into consideration. Take some additional information into consideration before you come to the conclusion here. Let me have you turn to the New Testament for me for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The article in Frontline Magazine was written by Chuck Phelps. And in February, Chuck and I ended up in the airport together and sat and talked about this topic for quite a while. And we actually spent some time talking about this particular verse, and he mentions this in his article. That 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a very well-known verse about alcohol. Look at verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "Drink no longer water exclusively," is the idea, "but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities," or your frequent ailments. We do not know what Timothy's problem was, but it would seem that he had picked up a stomach ailment, probably from the water and from the bacteria that was in it. If you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you are very familiar with the concept or the problem that he's running into. How many of you have been to a foreign country where there's not good water? Any of you? All right. You were probably told then, don't drink the water. Because when you drink the water, it does really bad things to your intestines. You end up with serious intestinal distress. In Ukraine, we were really careful not to drink water, and we were at a house, and they fed us grapes, and that evening, we all got sick. And we realized that they had washed the grapes in the water. And through that, we probably were contaminated from it. And we spent a rough evening. The only thing that finally helped things was we found a McDonald's and ate a quarter pounder. That's why I love McDonald's. It stayed in. But Timothy had somehow gotten infected with some kind of a stomach ailment. What is irrelevant? And when we focus on this verse, we often look at it and say, Paul is telling him, use the wine for a medicinal purpose. And we would compare it to a number of things. There are a lot of times that we do use alcohol for a medicinal purpose. NyQuil, I haven't checked recently, but it has a pretty good alcoholic content. And if you drink that, I'm not going to bring you up on church discipline charges. I'm actually going to tell you to drink it and stay home. But you have a number of medications that have alcohol in it. And we often would look at that and say, you know, there is medicinal value to alcohol. It is something that is used for a specific purpose. But you know what else we can come away from in that verse? People often, they look at the scripture and say, well, everybody drank. Not Timothy. Do you realize what that verse is saying? Somewhere along the line, Timothy had come to the conclusion that he was not going to drink. Now, I don't know where that conclusion was or when he came to that, but it is very clear that at some point, Timothy, in looking at the culture, Timothy, in interacting with the culture, Timothy, in knowing what he knew of the Scripture, had come to the conclusion for himself. And boy, I'm telling you, this was not like you and I deciding it today. And you'll see more of this as we go along. Timothy had come to the conclusion, I'm not drinking alcoholic beverages. And it took Paul to come to him and say, Timothy, you've got to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You've got to take it medicinally. Because that alcohol is going to help kill some of those bugs that are in there. You're going to kill yourself by not doing this. But it is clear that Timothy had come to a position of abstinence, that he was not going to drink. We have one other strong example of that, a couple of others actually, but when you think back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 10, there was no prohibition whatsoever in the law from drinking alcohol. But when Daniel and his compatriots there were in captivity and they were given the king's meat and they were given the king's wine, and it specifically says there, the wine which the king of Babylon drank. And they knew what the king of Babylon was like. They knew that he was often drunk. We see it later in his life. But those men, while there's no straight out Bible verse saying don't drink, those men refused that wine. They said, we will not drink that wine. Now there is no biblical verse, no Bible verse they pulled out and it says right here that I shouldn't drink that. But they came to a conclusion, I'm not going to drink. And they were not in an easy circumstance whatsoever. It was one of the few safe beverages that they had that would not make them sick. But those men came to a conclusion, we do not need to drink here. It is for our testimony's sake. I'm not going to do this. And so both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have examples of people who had come to a conclusion that they had to take a different position on alcohol than what many people are promoting today. And so let me give you three solid reasons here for my position on abstinence, and I think you'll find it very biblically sound, and I think when you consider it that you're going to come to the same conclusions that I came to. Number one, today's alcohol is what the Bible calls strong drink. We don't have a lot of time, but let me give you a really brief explanation of the fermentation process. Now, don't ask me any more questions than this because I'm simply going from what I know and I don't know a whole lot. But if you're going to go let the wine ferment, if you take a grape, it will not ferment. If you just leave it in its grape form, what will it turn into? The raisin guys. You know, they sing. You know, and so those raisins we eat, are raisins alcoholic? No, they're not. Well, how come? Well, it's because the way you make the fermentation process is you crush the grapes. The yeast in the grape skin gets with the other parts of the grape, and that is what creates the fermentation process. It is putting together those chemical compounds, and that is called fermentation. Now, if you get a thing of grapes out of your backyard, and you put them in and you take off your shoes and stomp on them, you will have purple feet and you will eventually get wine. And if you were to test that wine, the highest alcohol content that you could get in your backyard is between 8 and 14% ethanol, or that is the sugar and yeast content. The ethanol is the alcohol that's in there. The highest that you could ever get is 8 to 14%. That means that if you were to drink that wine, and by the way, from what I read, I've never drank, so I cannot speak from personal experience. I'm glad I can't. But they say that if you were to drink the 14%, that it had an extremely bad taste. It was very bitter. And so if you got the highest content, that would be what you would use for the guy who's dying. But you wouldn't drink that on a daily basis. So somewhere around 10-12% alcohol is what you would have. But that was what the Bible considered strong drink. If you had it up in that 8 to 14%, they considered it barbaric if you drank that like that. If you actually picked up a cup of that alcohol and drank straight wine, you are a barbarian. And when he talks about strong drink in the Old Testament, that's what he's talking about. He looks at the leaders. He looks at Solomon looks at his sons, and he looks at those who are taking positions of leadership, and he says, guys, I'm not talking about the wine necessarily, but strong drink, never for you. There's no way you're going to drink that. That stuff that would be what we would consider 10% alcohol, not a chance. And even the wine, you're going to have to be careful of. So what was wine? Well, the wine was something that was cut. And you can find different places where it It talks about it, but when they would cut the wine, the dilution was anywhere from 2 to 20 parts water. So you would take what we would know as wine, and you would add at least, if you had a gallon of wine, you would add 2 gallons of water at the minimum. And that was still probably on the border of being strong drink. And so you would dilute it by at least 2/3. And so you cut that 10% down. If we go down, if we take 9%, you're going to have a 3% alcoholic content at that point. That was the minimum you would cut it. And it would still be distilled, or it still would be pure at that point. Not pure, it would still be sanitary at that point. And he said sometimes they would cut it up to 20 times. So you'd have a gallon of it, and you'd pour in 20 gallons of water. You'd have a minimum of alcoholic content. And so the Talmud says that the wine that was used even for the Passover meal was at least 3 to 1. And so again, you'd have a gallon, you'd pour 3 gallons, so you'd end up with 4 gallons, and it would be cut down to a very, very small percentage of alcoholic content. Now, here's what I need you to come away with from this. That if you took in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the alcohol that they made, the highest you could possibly get was 14%. And that wouldn't taste very good. So probably you're around 10%. If you drank just wine, you were just drinking it with a meal, then you were drinking somewhere around 1 to 3% alcohol. Here's what one guy says, Stein, who has studied this. He says, one would need to drink 22 glasses of wine in order to consume the large amount of alcohol in 2 martinis today. It would affect the bladder long before the mind. See, when we talk about strong drink, they were talking about alcoholic content that was somewhere around 10 to 12%. When you start looking at the alcoholic content on nearly every alcoholic beverage that is sold today, it is strong drink. It is not wine that they're talking about, because the distillation process that they discovered in the Middle Ages greatly increased the alcoholic content. It now became controllable. You could take the alcoholic content, and the height was no longer 14%. It can go up to 20, 30, 40, 50%. I forget exactly what the top end is on the alcoholic content. But there is no question when you start to look at this, that when the Bible says that we're not going to have strong drink, that what is sold today as beer and wine and champagne, those things fit in the category not of what we would consider the wine that was cut by 2 to 20 parts. It is clearly in that category of strong drink that we are strongly warned. Don't drink that. That stuff is for a person who is in the final days of their life, and we're going to give it to them medicinally because they're dying. We're going to dull the pain in their life with this stuff. And what is sold today is strong drink. And so when I started to consider that and looked at the reasons that I would come to a position of abstinence, I would have to say, all right, anything that's out there today, if I were to go up to a bar and order a drink, the alcoholic content is way beyond the 10%. It's way beyond the 3% that I think the threshold would really need to be set at. But I cannot drink that because the Bible is clearly giving me some prohibitions on those things. It is clearly saying to me, don't drink the strong drink. All right, let me give you a second reason. Reason number one is that I believe nearly, if not all, of what we would drink today would fall into the category of strong drink. Number two, alcohol's purpose is radically different in our society. Again, a little bit of history is necessary here. Alcohol was used of necessity in the Old Testament. In other words, you didn't have a choice. You drank because the water would kill you. When you have water, you can either boil it, or you can filter it, or you can mix it with something like we'll chlorinate water to kill the bacteria and the germs in it. But you have to do something to water as a general rule. If you pull it out of a well, a deep well, sometimes it's clear a lot of times. But the water that flowed in the streams and the rivers there in the big cities, they also put the other stuff in there. And so the water that was coming through there was severely contaminated. And as Timothy found out, when you drank that water, especially if you were from a different area, when you drank that water, you ended up being sick. And so what you would do is you would mix that water with alcohol. And that would purify the water. And so it was necessary to use it to purify that drink. Other times, there was no other drink. They did not have the abundance of options that we have as far as refrigeration and sealing things. They would use wine or take wine with them because it would keep. It was necessary. They didn't have igloo coolers and Cokes. They didn't have diet caffeine-free Mountain Dew. It was wine. If you were going to take a beverage, you had to take that. That's what you had. That was your option. And so you came to the place where the hydration option was to use alcohol in some form. It was necessary to do that. And so you and I have lots of options. I can drink Coke, Pepsi. I can drink juices, all kinds of things. I can drink water because the water is taken care of. It's good here in the United States. And so I have all kinds of options. There's no necessity for me to drink wine. When Timothy came to the conclusion that he wasn't going to drink, I understand why he came to that conclusion. That's the conclusion I've come to. But Paul had to look at him and say, Timothy, you know, for us, there's a necessity to use that. We're not doing it because we want to drink. We're doing it because that's the needed thing to do. We have to do that. But in our culture, the very reason for drinking is different. If I were to ask people, why do you drink? Nobody would say to me, well, I have to. I don't have anything else to drink. Now, if you don't have anything else to drink, it's because you planned that. But if you are at the place where you're asking, why do people drink, we would never come to the conclusion, I drink out of necessity. You might use alcohol for a medicinal purpose, but we do not drink on a daily basis out of necessity. We drink because we're escaping. We drink for socialization. We drink because people are partying. We drink to be accepted by everyone else who is drinking. You can go on with the list. Our reason for drinking is completely different from the culture that they were talking about. I read a poem a long time ago that stuck with me. It says, we drank for joy, became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and became enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened exhausted. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank for exhilaration and ended up depressed. We drank for medical purposes and acquired health problems. We drank to get calmed down and ended up with the shakes. We drank for confidence and became afraid. We drank to make conversation flow more easily, and the words came out slurred and incoherent. We drank to diminish our problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. That's a pretty good summary of what happens in our society. Take those two things and you begin to say in your mind, you know, there is a reason to evaluate this and decide what is my response to alcohol in our culture. Number one, that alcohol here would be considered strong drink, clearly. Number two, the purpose for drinking. Drinking in our society is clearly connected with the party atmosphere. It's connected with socialization. There is absolutely no need to drink. I have never drank, and I'm not wasting away. I'm doing okay. You have no need whatsoever to drink. Let me throw the third thing out there. And for this, let me have you turn. You're in Timothy. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In this chapter, Paul is dealing with a carnal church, but they're struggling with some things where they're trying to control each other and they're trying to figure out, what do I do about this or that? How do I respond? And Paul has to give them some instruction. They were trying to take their liberties too far. And this, in verse 10, is where he talks about nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. But go down to verse 12. And in verse 12, he says this, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." That word expedient means profitable. So he says, all things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I won't be mastered by any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication or immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Here's the principle that he gives the church at Corinth. He looks at them and says, folks, you might be able to sit here and argue with me that you can do something, that I can't show you an absolute prohibition against it. But let me give you a principle for life. The fact that you possibly can do it does not mean that you should. The fact that you could go through and you could say, well, you know, somebody drank wine in the Old Testament or New Testament, and I think we have something different. I think we could prohibit it simply based upon the strong drink. But he said, you know, the fact that you can show me that maybe, possibly, you could do it, definitely does not mean that you should. Because the higher command, the higher thought process is this, that my body is the Lord's. It is not for immorality. It is not for licentiousness. My body is the Lord's, and the Lord is for my body. It is His, and I will not do anything to harm the ability of my ability to use this body as a testimony for Him. And the fact that I can come to some conclusion where I think possibly maybe I could show you where I might be able to drink, that is certainly not the most profitable thing to do. You become a stumbling block to other people. You're flirting with temptation that is a major societal problem. 30% of our young people are drunk within the last 30 days. You know, over 70% of them are consuming alcohol. How many of you have had to be at a funeral that was alcohol related? Most of you have. How many of you have had to deal with a friend or a family member that is out of control and it's alcohol related? How many of you have had to watch as somebody went to court and it was alcohol related? Now, I'm thrilled that they're cracking down on the DUIs. But do you notice how big a problem it is in the United States? And for a believer to say that I'm going to take a chance of crashing, one in ten people will be considered an alcoholic who drink regularly. That for a believer to say, well, I'm going to take that chance, is that the most profitable thing for you to do? He'll say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you, to the glory of God, start drinking your alcoholic beverages and say, this is for you, Lord? It's hard to do that. You see, when I come to the conclusion, I look at it and say, you know, the fermentation process has made the alcohol that we drink strong drink. It is a place where we have no need to drink in our culture. As a matter of fact, in our culture, people are drinking for a completely different purpose. The motive is associated with a world system that rejects God. And so the wisdom of abstaining from this, the mountain of evidence that is there, brings me to the conclusion that really if I drink, I'm doing so because I want to and because I'm going to indulge my own desire. And as a Christian, I want to be very careful what I do. Now, I ask you to mark Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 20. No, it was 23. Sorry. Proverbs 23. I want you to go back to that, and I want to read this verse again. There are people who use alcohol as a substitute for God. There are people who use alcohol for all different reasons. But when we look at the concept of strong drink, it has to ingrain itself on our mind that Solomon, way back in his time, was looking at his sons and he's saying, men, I'm really concerned about something. I'm really concerned that you would be caught up with alcohol, in the alcoholic culture. I'm really concerned about that. And here was his advice to them. I want you to leave with this in your mind today. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Now stop there for a second. Do you understand why he said when it's red? When you make alcohol or you make juice, its initial color, it's kind of thicker and it's red. It is pure. Grape juice, when we look at it, it's grape colored. And if it's not, they'll color it grape colored. But it is clearly a thicker red color. You see what he was saying to them? Guys, do not even look at that wine when it is in an undiluted format. Don't even think about it. Look not upon it when it's red. When it giveth his color or sparkles in the cup, that means when that fermentation process, and for them would have been about 10%, when you can look at it and it's kind of the bubbly, when you can just see that it's still got that high alcoholic content. Guys, don't even look at that. When it moves itself aright, when it goes down smoothly, is the idea. He said there's a time when you don't even look at it. You don't look upon it with the idea of I'm going to consume it. While some people would look at the Bible and say, well, you can't show me where it says to abstain, I think it is very clear that Solomon was looking at his followers, his sons, and he was saying to them, guys, you should never drink an alcoholic beverage that hasn't been clearly diluted, that has not been to the place where it's not going to cause these problems in your life, where you could drink 20 glasses of it and it still wouldn't really affect your mind. You should never drink like that. That was the wisdom of what the man we would call the wisest man on earth. That was the advice of the wisest man on earth. He looked at his sons and he says, guys, do not even look on that cup of wine. It's not for you. Because that's going to give you the problems that I've got listed here, and I do not want you to have to face those. I don't want you to have to struggle with those things. And so the safest thing is that you just come to the place where you say, there is no reason for me to drink. There is nothing other than strong drink available, and I can't have that. And my testimony is going to be questioned if I do that. My testimony is definitely stronger if I don't drink than if I do. And when I take those things into consideration, I come to a clear conclusion. I'm not going to drink. Alcohol is not going to be a part of my life because I believe that the Bible clearly teaches a truth that I don't want to be taken in by that. I don't want to be deceived by that. I don't want that to have any part in my life because I'm a believer and I want people to know that. And so when we ask the question, can we drink in moderation? I think the answer is no. I think we have to come to the conclusion, I just shouldn't do that. Because the Bible is clear about where my stand ought to be and what my testimony ought to be. And I trust as you think through these things that you'll come to that conclusion as well. Now, as I finish this, there are people here who drink and there are people here who drink too much. Of all the things that you're going to have to deal with, you need to get off of that. There are some believers in here who need to make a decision this morning where you say, based upon the evidence that I've seen, the wise choice for me would be to say, no more. But I'm going to abstain from that because I believe it's strong drink. I believe it's used for a different purpose in our society, and I believe it will hurt my testimony because of making those choices. You've got to take the Scripture and you've got to apply it in your life. And as we finish this morning, we're going to ask the question in a song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Are you willing to come to the place where you say, it's not what I want, it's what does the Lord want? And I'm willing to lay that on the altar of sacrifice and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want because I believe it's the right thing. And I believe it'll make me more effective for you if I'll do what you want me to do. Let's bow for prayer, please.